Since you went swimming back to your bed last night. Of Alberta. You know your subarctic climate. You know that. You're so spoiled rotten you didn't know that. We don't have this climate down in the States. Now in the winter we receive from time to time what is called the Alberta Clipper. Where suddenly we're at minus 30, feeling like we're somewhere in Calgary or something. And we get some brutal cold, all because of you guys. But when I come here, I am filled with awe. Because your skies are so different than most other places in North America. You're different even than Toronto skies. You are subarctic here. I'm telling you the truth. This is the first time in my life that I come here in the summer. Everyone knows that when Rojas shows up, it's going to snow. Every time I've gone to Edmonton, Pastor, we've had 11 straight days of 5 degrees, of 10 degrees. It's going to snow. And the day I left, it snowed. It was funny. Whenever I've come out here in the autumn and I see these majestic formations, they are subarctic. This is what they see further north in the Northern Territories. When I saw the Northern Lights for the first time, it was here in Lacombe. Right? Okay, like everyone knows, Northern Lights are an Arctic reality. Last night, barometric pressure dropped at the fastest rate I have ever observed in my short life. I could still see blue sky as I was concluding the message. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, now I know what you're thinking, Pastor, if you were out in the prairie, you could see the cloud approach. No. That was the plummeting of barometric pressure. My brother lives in Oklahoma, where they have these storms daily, where they have the giant hail, where they have the largest number of tornadoes on planet Earth. Giant Category 5 tornadoes that are 2 miles wide at the base. They have monster killer storms in Oklahoma, but their skies are not as majestic as the Alberta skies. You see, you guys are spoiled. You don't realize what you have. Some of us are stuck out there in Washington, D.C., with either the extreme heat of the politics or the extreme cold of the politics. You have something here that is precious. Treasure it. Young people, quit saying, it's boring here. It's gorgeous here. Deal with the beauty God has given you. The most majestic mountains are shared between Alberta and BC. Everyone knows that. Now we brag about our Rocky Mountains and our curvaceous California Sierra Nevadas. Yeah. Until we're humiliated out here at... come out here to Banff for just one glance and then question yourself. You see, the beauty of this place is matched only by those who call it home. That's what heaven's going to be like. The beauty of that place will be matched only by those who call it home. You're spoiled. Wake up. You have opportunity within this beauty. Barometric pressure that drops at least 10 points in 15 minutes. I have never experienced that in my life. You have to go on to K2. Where's K2, folks that care about mountains? Mount Everest. You have to get at the 6,000 meter level to begin to see these types of climate changes. You look clearly like you don't care. This is camp meeting. We don't care about mountains or the weather in Alberta. Deal with it. You should have never invited me. Brothers and sisters, let us take the word of God. Remember, Jesus said, go. When we launch volunteer ministries at the General Conference, our website is entitled to this day, HeSaidGo.net. You know the net, fishers of men, get it? HeSaidGo.net if you want to be a missionary. And you'll see all the calls on planet Earth displayed there, and you can actually sign up online. That was my life for many years. Brothers and sisters, open with me to John chapter 6, verse 47 and onward. John chapter 6, verses 47 and onward. Now we have seen that He is the light of the world, right? We've also seen that He is the water of life, because water is life. Everything about this planet, everything about us is water. If we dehydrate, we will die. Any questions? There'll be a quiz on Monday. Ooh, remember that? It's only been a few years, huh? And then we saw about the wind of the Spirit. The wind, Jesus says, comes. You don't know where it came from, where it's going, but you see its influence. You hear it. So is all. It is with all who are born of the Spirit. John chapter 3. Now today, tonight, as we read from the Word of God, John chapter 6, verses 47 onward, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to lead us. Father in heaven, please let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Please, show us Jesus again tonight. We ask in His name. Amen. Jesus is in the temple preaching. Have you ever wanted to hear Him preach? He even beats my record. Jesus preached more than 8 hours on the mountain. And no one looked at their watch. You know why? Because they didn't exist yet. Adventists are tuned to look at their watch right at noon. Or when the kids program gets out at 8:30. Anyway, verse 47, chapter 6 of John and onward, Jesus is preaching at church. Verily, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. The one who what? Believes has what? Has eternal life. Once again, I want you to remember this. The one who believes has what? Eternal life. Do you believe? Not everybody said amen. Lord's going to confront you a little bit tonight. Do you believe? You see, all things are possible to them that believe. I'm quoting Jesus tonight. This is His sermon, not mine. I'm about to share with you His idea, not mine. His interpretation, not mine. You ready? I love to hear Jesus. You know, a preacher loves to hear another preacher who's got it together. And this is the best preacher ever lived. Ready? He says here, verse 48, I am the bread of life. So He says, I am the water of life. I am the wind, the air that you breathe, and I am the bread of life. How many have heard this passage before? Amen. How many know what it means? Amen. I've read this passage for 74 years and have never stopped to think, what does I am the bread of life mean? Just like, did you get a new idea of what the water of life is once you thought of the intensity of what water is for our lives and for our planet? And Jesus says, I am the water of life. It kind of brought meaning to it, didn't it? And it was from His mouth. It's exciting when the Word of God is allowed to speak for itself and we don't go out of our way to interpret it. Now, there are prophecies that must have principles applied to them, and we apply them faithfully with oversight and accountability, inter-accountability among each other. But there are words that pronounced by Jesus where He Himself, He'll tell the parable, and then He says, let me tell you the meaning of the parable. He Himself clarifies what He means. Now He says, I am the bread of life. And He goes about clarifying what it means. You're going to love this. Your ancestors ate what? What was manna? It was a bread that fell from where? I would have loved to have watched the climactic conditions as those clouds formed. And don't you love bakeries? Oh, Nothing like fresh bread. When you cut a fresh slice of wheat bread and throw a pat of butter on that, don't scold me. You should never eat bread fresh out of the oven. Too late. I already ate it, and I'm still alive. It's like tortillas, a fresh flour tortilla right off the griddle, and a little pat of butter. Oh, thank you. I remember in Montemorelos, Mexico, when I went to college there. Now, interesting deal. Growing up in, born and raised in the United States, I was always told by well-meaning people, go home. I was born here. I'm home. No, go home to Mexico where all you people, wait a second. We've been here 500 years. We've been speaking Spanish here for 500 years. That's 239 years before you English speakers arrived on Plymouth Rock. He didn't like that. But I grew up with that misconception. Go home. So then I go down to Mexico to school for a year. Guess what they told me? Go home. But I where were you born? Los Angeles. You're not a Mexican. You should see what it feels like when nobody claims you. How would you feel? Go home. And then you go to the blessed Scandinavian country or to Germany or other proud nation. What are you doing here? You're clearly Canadian. We saw a maple leaf patch on your backpack. You guys love your patch as much as we love our stars and stripes. Ours is so complicated. Yours is so simple. I think of syrup when I see the power. It conjures us images of sweetness, of I've got to have this. I'm not demeaning. I'm trying to say something meaningful. Especially those of you who miss supper. He shouldn't be discussing food. Your ancestors ate what? Ancestors ate manna. Don't where? In the wilderness. And they still died. It was a sweet bread that came from heaven. What was it like to get up in the morning and pick manna for breakfast? Manna oatmeal. Well, I guess it'd be manna meal. Banana bread. Manna cakes. I could taste my first manna burritos. Thank you, Lord. With cactus chili peppers. You can just imagine the creativity of Israel, of Yisrael, Baruch Hashem Adonai, taking the manna that God had dropped from the sky. And if you pick too much, I think we could sell this stuff, man. Whatever extra you picked got filled with worms. There was just enough for your family. If you got greedy, it stunk up the tent. So pick what you're going to eat. That is so native. That's what First Nation people did. We go out and hunt only what was needed to eat, clothe, and house the family. Nothing extra. Interesting difference in values of hunting. I'm not putting anything down. I'm just showing you what it's like to be people of the wilderness. So the power was that manna was the bread that was the legend of Israel when the Lord Himself rained manna. Of course, never remembering that they complained day and night about this terrible bread from heaven. We prefer to go back to Egypt. And they even actually named it. We want our beef and our watermelon. Sounds like Albertans, doesn't it? I want my beef and my watermelon. I'm tired of this veggie stuff. The manna. And so Jesus at the pulpit tells them, your ancestors ate manna. Amen. And they died. They still live full lives, but they died. Then he says, verse 50, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And he does this. Here is the bread. Here is the bread. And then he says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread, folks, he says, quote, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of of the world. They did not say amen. This is highly bizarre. This is the carpenter's son, isn't it? Yeah. I think he's lost it. You know, what is sad is that too many of us have stopped listening to sermons. We only go to evaluate and grade our speakers. I go there to be sure that truth is being taught. And then if we don't like what we hear, obviously it must not be a good speaker. Now, it is true that the Lord gives us all a discernment, but do not surrender discernment to the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. If you do not surrender to the Lord and put your discernment above God's discernment, then you may hear plain truth and then reject it. Be careful. These people are hearing from Jesus Himself. The Son of God Himself is speaking to them. And then verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is not camp meeting. I'm going to talk to the president. Then Jesus says to them, and he sees them right in front of him, this can't be truth. He's advocating cannibalism. And then you think Jesus let him off the hook? Look what this good preacher did. Jesus said to them, verily, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is getting worse. Jesus is doing nothing to back off. He is confronting his own people, the chosen people, the ones who are awaiting salvation. And then he says, verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. By now, even the head elder has concern. This is highly improper. This is not in the Torah. Who does this guy think he is? Well, let me tell you, he's the Savior of the world. And the Savior of the world, when he preached, did not say things the way the congregation wanted to hear him. He said things the way heaven wants it to be heard. And sometimes we settle into terminologies. I have experimented with this. I'll give you a simple example. I was at the GC for almost 20 years. And you have to chair committees. That's what you have to go to committee forever and ever. Amen. I've chaired committees of up to 80 and 90 people, mostly presidents and administrators. And when you are chairing a committee of chair people, you better be good at your chairmanship. And it's amazing. A point of order. And one of these scholars in the audience can eat you alive on Robert's rules of order. I'd like to meet this guy, Robert, and tell him about Rojas rules of order. We need order to run a committee properly. Well, you know, you all in favor say aye, right? That's how you... But I'm not Irish. Do I look Irish to you? So just for fun, one day, with most of the officers of the GC in my committee, all in favor say yes. There were audible gasps in the room. I know, just kidding. Well, this is a serious matter. Don't be kidding during this motion. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, well, let it go this time, young man. After committee, I was pulled aside. Jose, this is the world leadership of the denomination. You can't be playing in there. Oh, I said, all in favor said yes. You must say aye. Aye. But I'm not Irish. Can't we just say yes? It was only an experiment. But you should try preaching a sermon and not using the terms that people insist on hearing. If you don't say precious truths, people are afraid that you've gone off into something new. I can preach a sermon on the Sabbath and people will say amen, but then there'll be a doubt. But if I preach a sermon on the Sabbath and then conclude by saying, these are one of the precious truths of, hey, amen, 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 that's right. Finally, they emotionally let go because there are terms we want to hear. And when we don't hear them, we legitimately become frightened. Don't be afraid. Truth is truth. And Jesus, was he speaking some new theology? Can we suggest that Jesus was some kind of a liberal? No. He scandalized them because he refused to use their terms. And finally, he concludes with, just like my father and I, he's equating himself with God. That was blasphemy in Israel. And then he says, you must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live. See, he brought it together again. He began with manna coming from heaven. He concluded with manna coming from heaven. And that this is the bread that if you eat, you will live. Just like he told the Samaritan woman, if you drink this water, you will live forever. See, these are themes that Jesus used. This is thematic preaching. This is narrative inductive preaching. This is expository preaching at its best. But not what people were used to. You see, that's all it was. Because we're not used to it. So sometimes we beat up the teacher, the preacher, the Sabbath school leader, because they didn't say it the way we want to hear it. Be disciplined. And you know who will never use our terms, or very rarely will? Our young people. One day we asked the teenager to lead our minister's prayer at church service at the 11 o'clock hour. You know where the elders and the pastors always preach? Let's all kneel, those of us who are able. You know, or no, we just say, let's kneel. I learned this from the kid. I want you, son, to lead our prayer. I'm 15, Pastor. Yeah, I want you to lead the minister's prayer. I'm not a minister. Well, minister to us, son. The church was, what's he doing up there? This is back in the early 80s. Kid had hair down to here. And he goes on the platform. Well, I never. Back then we called them hippies, remember? But I had my hair down here too. So he looked just like me. The kid said, okay, those of us who are able, I had never thought of that. Those of us who are able, let's kneel. We just say, let's kneel. But what about that person with the arthritic knee who's going to obey your command? Oh, wait, I got, oh, you know, that dad who refuses to admit that he needs that partial knee replacement? And other people who have had injuries and other people who have back problems. Those of you who are able, finally they got to just lean forward on their pew because they're not able to kneel. I learned something from the kid just in calling for the prayer. And he prays, Lord, it's pretty cool being in church today. So it's awesome that we're in your house of prayer. So, like, bless us. Please. I know I need a blessing. And the people, amen. And my mom needs a blessing. I figure, Lord, a bunch of us need a blessing today. Amen. People started crying. I need one too. So, okay. All right. Amen. All right. So the kid wasn't an eloquent, poetic like the rest of us, right? Oh, Lord, thou that in the Most High cometh down upon us. You know, we're very poetic. The kid was just himself. And he actually talked with God. And he took us with him. So I asked another kid the next quarter. I wanted to try this because it came up in the board. Imagine a teenager praying before the Lord came before the board. The stuff we take to the board can sometimes amaze me. But don't listen to me. That's just me. This next kid, it was snowing outside. I know you. That's shocking in Alberta to discuss snow. It was snowing outside, and he says, all right, Those of you who are able, he learned from the other kid too. Kneel. Okay, Lord, it's snowing outside and it's really warm and comfortable in here. So, Lord, we come in from the cold of the world into the warmth of your presence. So shine on us, Jesus, because it's too cold to shine outside. We're here today. Bless us. Everybody was crying again. They finally said, can we have teenagers pray more often? Does the kid pray the way we would pray? Some of us might even suggest it will almost appear improper how they pray. But is there a proper or improper way to pray when you're opening your heart to the Lord of hosts? No. Now, obviously, if you become irreverent or if you become... These kids were sincere. They took it to heart. And Jesus was preaching in a way that folks could not comprehend what he was trying to say. So verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. I in them. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's right there next to the lake. On hearing it, many of his disciples, that means the whole sanctuary was filled with his disciples, not just the 12. Because by now he was saying, take up your cross and follow me. You, take up your cross and follow me. 5,000 men plus women and children, take up your cross, and follow me. Thousands of disciples wherever he went. Remember, that was one of the things that Caiaphas said, behold, all of Galilee followeth after him. Because wherever he went, he called disciples. That's what camp meeting's about this year. Disciples, let's go now. There's a bunch of us. He's looking at a sanctuary full of disciples. And on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, now imagine a brokenhearted Jesus. He says to them, does this offend you? Now, did Jesus say something wrong? They just weren't understanding him, that's all. Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit of life. He's letting them know, I'm speaking in spiritual terms. These are symbolic terms. But you're taking me literally like I'm some kind of a cannibal. I'm talking to you spiritually. But they're not getting it. You see, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. If you don't walk with the Lord and ask for His Holy Spirit's blessing, how do you expect to understand something that the Holy Spirit's trying to give you? The power of this is that one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jesus says in verse 64, yet there are some of you who do not believe. Some of you who do not believe. Verse 66 is one of the saddest verses published in the Word of God. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It is possible to stand in the presence of Jesus himself and be offended by his teaching. There are people who looked into the eyes of Christ himself and still turned their back and walked away. Brothers and sisters, the devil has had thousands of years of practice. He knows how to create doubt. He knows how to get us to complain and walk away. Be careful. He is a roaring lion. And you've never seen what a lion does when it catches up to something? It eats well. But what it does to devour that animal first is unbearable if you're into deer. Or even buffalo have learned the hard way what a pride of hungry lions can do to set up their tacos for the afternoon. Jesus turns to his disciples, the 12, as a bunch of people are leaving the church. He's watching them leave. I'm out of here. This guy's crazy. He came to save them. And he's watching them leave. And he turns to the 12. Are you guys going to leave me too? Who answered first? Who always answered first? Peter, the mouth of the group. Always opened it too big, but Holy Ghost was working on this man. Suddenly Peter says, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We have come to... Jesus began with belief, his sermon that Sabbath, and he ended the sermon with, if you believe, you will live forever. Then in that context, he talked about being the bread of life. You must eat this flesh. You must drink this blood. So then, fast forward only 7 months approximately after this incident, Jesus is now in the upper room on a Thursday night with his disciples, knowing that tomorrow afternoon he will be crucified, he will die. He told them 3 times in the book of John, we're on our way to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be grabbed by sinners. I will die, but I will rise again the 3rd day. And they would answer, can you please settle it? Who's going to be the first in your kingdom? Who's going to be prime minister when you set up your throne in Jerusalem? Did you guys not hear what I just said? And then later on in the book of John, because they're on their way back from Edom, and he tells them again, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die, folks. But on the 3rd day, I'll rise again, all right? Okay, now that you brought it up, who's going to be prime minister? Sometimes hearing, we do not hear. And seeing, we still do not see. What's it going to take for us to awaken from our slumber? They finally get to Jerusalem. All right, get me a donkey. They sit him on a new donkey and he rides through town. They put palm branches. But does he allow them to take him into the palace and make him king? No, take me to church. And he cleans it up. Do you want Jesus to come to your church? Doesn't he already come to your church? Has he cleaned it up? Don't say anything. There are people, amen. You know those who shout it? Because they don't think it's for them. You know, I hope she's listening back there. She really needs this. I hope he's listening over there. He really needs this. No, that's not for them. It's for you. Only for you. Each one of us, when we hear the word of God, should not be thinking of the other person. We should be thinking, Lord, speak to me and call me to repentance. Take me, Lord, to the next level. And if you don't, he will humble you. I made one prayer that forever changed my destiny. I got on my knees and I broke before the Lord and I said, Lord, please do everything necessary to keep me humble. Because every time I talk with my mother, every time, and it's at least once a week, and I'm not going to have her too much longer, but she says, son, 2 things. And each time I pretend, what, Mom? Stay humble and stay on your knees, son. That's the only thing my mom ever... So when all these theology students, Elder, I need counsel, you're one of my mentors, and what would you say to me? I'm going to give you what my mama has given to me. Stay humble and stay on your knees, and you will fulfill the plan God has for your life. I had no idea what I was asking. I thought it would be the Solomonic experience. Lord, make me wise. And he woke up, he was wise. He was the wisest guy in Jerusalem. I thought I'd wake up, I'm a humble... No. God humbles me through tragedies, disappointments, attacks, criticism, hate. Why did I ask? I have suffered so much that sometimes I don't think I'll have the energy for another round of it. In 2 days, I'm closing my Facebook page. I have over 43,000 followers, but I'm tired of being mistreated on a daily basis. Go yell at somebody else. I'm just going to shut it down. 43,000 to a planet of 7 billion. That's 43,000 Christians who think they know better, but they've done a great job of keeping me humble. A woman came to see me after a program once when I opened my heart about that prayer. I prayed for God to give me patience, and He gave me 6 children. I'm very patient now. So when you pray, you watch out what you pray for, because the Lord will answer your prayer, but not how you thought. He keeps me humble. I have no energy to be proud. I have no strength to think of myself. I can only think of the Lord, His people, and His work, because I have nothing left. Am I opening my heart enough? Jesus was a broken man by the time He got to Jerusalem, and now He's with them at the table, and He says, take, eat. This is my body. Now from the cup, everybody take, drink. This is my blood that is shed for many. He was talking about His death on the cross. I am the bread of life means on the cross, my body, my blood will save you. And anyone who believes, He said in that sermon, will be saved. May I remind you, John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, as Moses raised up the serpent in the desert, anyone who believed, so all those who believed were saved. They did not perish because they believed. Then verse 16, the most powerful, simple verse based on the bread of life. I'm going to do it as an accent on each word. Now watch what happens. For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the bread of life. Eat that. Drink that. That's why we celebrate communion, to remember that. Do this in remembrance of me. You need bread for the journey. Do not preach a Christless message. Well, we cover Christ in the first 2 studies so that they know who Jesus is. But the most important studies, the other 22, are the doctrinal ones. No, Jesus is all the studies. Why do I keep the Sabbath? Because Jesus invites me to celebrate it with Him. Why do I take care of this body? Because He asked me to take care of the temple of His Holy Ghost. Why do I obey the Lord? Because He and I have a relationship. Jesus is the bread of life. But it must have been rough listening to that sermon. Eat my flesh, drink my... He's trying to tell them. And he ended the sermon by saying, I'm speaking in spiritual terms, folks. But by then it was too late. Brothers and sisters, these are the last days. And we are still using terminologies from 140 years back. Allow yourself understanding that the cities of Edmonton, Calgary, the surrounding communities and towns and villages and fields where you live, it's a secular reality. You may be out in the country, but you have a satellite dish. I notice you still have a satellite, a cell phone. Technology is the modern tree of the life of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the modern tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The most holy things can be found here, and the absolute most destructive evil, darkness, can be found on the same phone. Isn't it true? Marriages are falling apart. My wife's a counselor. I keep catching my spouse on the internet at 3 in the morning. We don't need to go further. You know what I'm talking about. Teenagers and young adults, Pastor, I'm addicted. I don't know what to do. We need to bring Jesus in a way that people can now hear Him, see Him. And at sometimes it will not be in the terminology that you're accustomed to, but it is the same precious truth. I'm a conservative Seventh-day Adventist. If you want to use that term, use it correctly. I love this precious message. I'll give my life for the Lord in this message. But sometimes I say something in a way that, well, I've never heard it that way. That means it's not proper. Brothers and sisters, are we going to baptize people in Jesus' name or are we not? These are our kids, right? There are families here right now whose kids no longer walk with Jesus. Is that acceptable to you? That's our family out there. Just how long are we going to insist on this stuff? I don't want to lose my children. I don't want to lose my family. Just because somebody insists on, you can't say things this way. This is our family. We're not going to compromise truth. We're going to present it. And our kids are going to say, all right, it's awesome. Okay, I would have said it was a blessing, but awesome will suffice. You see what I'm saying? Please. I remember I was in Mexico City holding a crusade. And a young pastor and his wife and two little kids would come and pick me up at the hotel. And they were given the assignment to take me to eat and everything else. And that gives me a chance to mentor these young pastors. And I rough you up. If you're a leader, I confront you consistently. It's amazing. You have never seen me in the mentoring environment. You thought the sermon was rough. Hang out with me for a day. I don't know what happened, but I'm preaching now. Anyway, this kid and his wife and their children, he's a youth pastor. He's been in the work for 2 years. And one day he was desperately sad. I go, what's the matter, son? It's my brother in Wisconsin. His house burned down and they barely got out. And just with the clothes that they had on, they lost the entire house, the car, everything. And they got their daughter, and just on time, the family got out. And I turned to him, and I put my hand on his right arm, just automatically said, there's a tall white man that's going to come and see your brother. His name is Don Corkum. Listen carefully. I've never talked about this publicly. He's going to come and see him. He's going to tell him not to worry. He's going to provide temporary housing for him and his family. Pastor, they just burned down. Don't worry. Don Corkum's going to come in. He's going to greet them and show concern and love and provide a temporary place for them to stay. The next day, the kid was pale. I jumped in. How are you guys doing? I'd forgotten all about it. My brother was visited by a big, tall, white man named Don Corkum. He has them in temporary housing. He's bought food for them and some clothes. I say he's going to take care of them because this is a man of God. Don't you worry. I know what he's going to do. God is sitting here tonight. I just noticed. I should have told this story in BC somewhere. The kid was transformed at how the Holy Spirit works. How the Holy Spirit inspires a consecrated president to care about a Latino family in their moment of need. And at the same moment, another pastor filled with the Holy Ghost assures somebody by name that the Lord will send his servant and the Lord takes care of it. Now, does that fit any of our terminologies? No, it doesn't. But that's how the Holy Spirit moves. When people give your lives to the Lord, you will learn stories over time of miracles that God does because you know that God is doing something. He is the bread of life. Have you eaten of this bread? Have you drank from this water? Because that is eternal life. Jesus said on the bread sermon, whoever believes will live forever. Question, do you believe? Do you believe? Yes. All right, church. That's enough roughing you up for one night, huh? I praise the Lord for Don Corkum. I praise the Lord for Ken Weeb. I praise the Lord for courageous presidents who are crazy enough to believe be an administrator and take the beating that comes with it and serve the Lord with their whole heart. Elder Weeb, suddenly his heart was attacked. The devil should have never messed with him. You see, his heart belongs to Jesus. And it's still beating. And he still leads us. My brothers and sisters, when you eat the bread of life, you will experience other things. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You follow? Does this make sense? Or am I just crazy? Both? Okay, I guess I asked for it. Okay, see how the Lord keeps me humble. But I'll never forget that. Because after Mexico City, guess where I had to go speak? Wisconsin camp meeting. And that Latino family came running to meet me. Thank you, thank you. I said, I did nothing. I just assured your brother in Mexico City that things are going to be all right. Have you hugged El Corcum? Yeah, I think we've hugged him too much. Elder Corcum welcomed me to camp meeting that year. I embraced him without telling him the story. I just knew what the Lord was going to do. Because the Lord leads his work. He takes his servants where he will. I have no need to confess things to you. But this is my way of showing you that I'm transparent. I'm just a broken human being, and you know that. But that's the point I want to make, that God can bless anyone. And if you bless me, I know he'll bless you more. And be careful if you ask him to keep you humble. Whoa, he will. He'll destroy you. In fact, my wife and children told me about a year and a half ago, Dad, after your prayer, things got like messed up. But our family's been blessed. And we noticed something, Dad. God thoroughly destroys you before he blesses you and uses you in a mighty way. So by the time I get out there, there's nothing of me left. He destroys me. And you know, brother and sister, I praise him for that. I don't know why he does that. I understand Paul. You know, I've been shipwrecked. I've been bitten by poisonous snakes in committee. I've been stoned and left for dead before finance committee several times. I've been brought before church boards and tribunals. But you know, I have fought the fight. I finished the course. You know what? There's a crown waiting on me. Is there a crown waiting for you too? Do you have stars on your crown? I pray for at least one. Just give me one. Well, no, I want six. My wife, my kids. I got to get personal now. But you see my point? God will bless anyone. Is there anyone here who believes? Do you believe all things? Now, you see how Ellen White's prophecy is coming true. There will be a rise of primitive godliness. We became so sophisticated in our theology, and we affirm it. There's nothing wrong with it. I, too, can defend myself as a theologian. You want to have at it? I'm a Hebrew specialist. But no, I can discuss the seven uses of logos in the Pauline correspondence. We can discuss the soteriological implications of sanctification and justification by faith. But I'd rather discuss a primitive godliness. He is the water of life. He is the bread of life. He wants to breathe upon us his Holy Ghost. You see, there is power in the simplicity of his truth. And these DVDs, you rewind them, and each time you hear them, you're going to hear something new. That's the power of primitive godliness. It's how Jesus taught. He taught simply, but it was deep, deep theology. The more you listened, the more you learned. I myself was shocked, and this will be my last confession. My kids made me sit down. Papi, please sit down. What? And they pulled out one of my DVD series. I don't have any series. I give them away to people that don't want to buy them. Can I borrow your series? And I never see it again. Can I borrow your book? And I never see my book. So if you loan your stuff, you know what's going to happen. Anyway, my kids pulled out a DVD from one of my series. I don't know where they got it. We want you to watch this. Sweetheart, I'm not going to watch myself. Yes, you are. What's going on? We were kind of shocked when we watched it because we all grew up watching you preach. We sat in your audiences for all of our lives until we were old enough to say we'll sit in the back. And just watch, Papi. And they put play. And I watch myself. I teach public speaking. I break every rule. You're right. I'm terrible at my delivery. It's embarrassing. I break every rule. And then I said something. Rewind it. You see? Okay, rewind it. I don't remember saying that. Wait. Rewind it again. I got to take notes. I have to take notes on my own sermon. And I'm telling you in the presence of the Lord, I don't remember saying that. And I prepare my sermons minimum 40 hours per message. And then I memorize my outlines at least another 40 hours to memorize each passage, each statement of Sister White, every illustration, the science that I want to make sure if I discuss a molecule that I'm accurate for the biologist sitting out there who's going to be judging my review of the molecule. Brothers and sisters, the day has come that I myself am learning from my sermons. That is frightening. Well, he's obviously just making it up as he goes. No, I'm not. I'm conscious of every word I make. And yet, when I watch a video, you see, that's primitive godliness. That's when the Holy Spirit takes you and does something that God wants to do. I know it's bizarre, but I confess to you that God can use anyone. Do you believe? We need a rise of primitive godliness in Alberta. And you know that Canadians have a more wonderful personality than Americans do. Stateside, you know, we tend to have a superiority complex. We're better. Amen. And you guys are the most loving. Welcome to Alberta. Come over here. We need to follow up with other interviews. You know, that's me. Yeah, because I have a mustache and I fit the profile. You have in your hands the ability to drink the water of life, to eat the bread of life, to breathe the wind of the Spirit, and now do something that has never been done before. Edmonton has jumped into deep water and the Lord has blessed them. They baptized people not because they held meetings, but because church members brought people to the presence of the Lord. Almost surpassed their goal before the first meetings. The meetings were only extra after you look at that. Now Calgary's headed in the same direction. And then your town will head the same direction. And it don't matter. You have a Bible study circle at your house and you'll go the same direction. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. I have nothing to lose. You have everything to gain. I'm tired. Very tired. And I'm too young to be this tired. So, folks like us need to decrease. And you need to increase. Quit relying on your speakers. Well, we invited Paul. Next year we're having Barnabas. He's better. Don't do that. You can have your favorites back at the house. Just come and hear the Word of God. A 12-year-old may get up here and change your life more than any of the grid preachers of Adventism, because if the Holy Spirit reaches you, that's what it was about. If you believe, come up here so we can conclude in prayer. You're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see, and when your eyes are on this
grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh, Señor, me entrego. Mi corazón, oh Señor, me entrego, te doy mi corazón. Oh Lord, you're beautiful, your face is all I see. Your grace abounds to me. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
God is up to something. He wants to get his bread out into your church so you can share it out with the community. He wants to get more water out there. He wants to pneuma of the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit. And he wants to use us. For too long we thought that God had given us the work of finishing his work. Now we know for a fact we cannot finish his work. It's just too, sin is too sophisticated out there. So he's gonna finish it. And he's chosen to finish his work through his people in a latter rain of the Holy Ghost. Are you ready to watch God use you? You can't give bread away if you yourself have not eaten. After he fed the 4,000, there were 12 baskets left over. So eat tonight. Eat the bread. Drink the water. Can you sense what communion is about now? The bread of life, the water of life. You're never going to have communion the same again. Just for fun, one day I did it at my church and it became the rule after that. You know how when you eat communion? I wish I had a big one. And then the cup. Oh, what would I do with a tumbler? One Sabbath, we went out with chunks of bread. And do you want a bigger piece? Okay, and they would actually cut a larger chunk. We handed out cups, and people with pitchers filled them up. Then take, eat, for this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. Meditate on the Lord and what he did for you in purchasing your salvation. Accept it to the depths of your soul. As food, we make ourselves vulnerable into the depths of our stomach. Now, make yourself vulnerable. Accept his salvation to the depths of your soul. And everybody was... It was fantastic. And we had testimonies. It took 5 minutes to eat your stuff. That was such a meaningful, meaningful communion service. There was no lack of reverence. It was different, but it confirmed what it meant. Do you believe? Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, return us to a primitive godliness. We've become so sophisticated with all of the knowledge from Scripture you've given us, that we forget the basics, to be childlike in our faith with you. So now give us a humility, a stamina, a courage we have never possessed. We eat the bread. We drink the water. You are the water of life. You are the bread of life. We want to breathe the wind of the Spirit. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. So right now, pour out your Spirit upon us, your people, and finish your work. Send us where you will. May we begin with our own church, with our own family. Our kids are out there, Lord, and the devil cannot have them. They're yours. They were once dedicated to you. We rededicate our children to you. Doesn't matter they're 54 years old, 38 years old. Lord, we give our kids to you again. The devil should have never messed with our families. We choose the bread, the water, and the wind of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, for the advancement of His kingdom and for His glory. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Look at me just one more time. Go tell someone else what you have seen.
Amen.
Go in peace.